Good morning, everyone, and welcome again to another nice, cool morning out in the Australian bush. Today, we're going to move away from the Gospel of John for a week. And I want to talk about something that we don't hear very much about. And that is the fear of God. Now, this is not reason to turn it off and walk away. I want you to stay with me to the end. Do you promise me you'll do that? All right. When we say the fear of God, the skeptics mock us. And even Christians try to explain it away. To get a general idea of what the public thinks, let me read a few things to you. And this is from the Sydney Morning Herald. The number of churchgoers in Australia is about 9% and dwindling. The diversity of spiritual belief is flourishing, and atheism is going off like a frog in a sock. In his inauguration speech, President Barack Obama, a man raised by atheists, mentioned non-believers. We exist, like it or not. Obviously, this man was a non-believer. Now let's read from The Age. We no longer believe human suffering is due to original sin, humans being born sinners, but rather that suffering is simply in the nature of humanity. Well, there you go. At least in the public, the fear of God is almost gone. So what is the fear of God? Do you know? Well, let's go to the Bible and see if we can rediscover what the fear of God is all about. But let's first pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for holding off the wind. Thank you for a nice, cool morning. Thank you that we can go to your word and find out and get a clear picture of what the fear of God really is. In Jesus' name, amen. The one verse that most everyone knows about the fear of God is Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you've been saved very long, you know that one. But you see, our fear of the Lord, or fear of God, doesn't go much further than this one. So today, I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and see if we can rediscover just exactly what the fear of God is. Let me say it again. This is not the time to leave. Please stay with me. I think you'll find my conclusion today is not what you're expecting. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Not much fear of the Lord here in this verse, but there are two things that pop out. First, pursue peace with all people. My goodness, if we would do that, it would change the world, particularly Christians. Do you pursue peace with all people? You know, Jesus did say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be known or called the children of God." Are you a peacemaker? Consider that. And then there is the holiness, which without holiness, no one will see God. How are we doing with this holiness thing? Are we living holy lives, completely set apart unto the glory of God? I think we may have a problem. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Well, falling short of the grace of God could be that those who reject the amazing grace of God and just never accept it. Or it could be, and which is more likely because of the context, those people who know the grace of God, and for whatever reason, they get upset and they throw it out and they walk away from the grace of God. Well, there's a natural progression with someone who does that. First, according to this verse, in reality, they get bitter. Maybe it was bitterness that caused them to walk away. Some of the most miserable people in the world are those that have been exposed to the real life-changing grace of God, yet for whatever reason, they throw up their hands and they walk away. And if these people stay in the church, their bitterness will defile or destroy a lot of people. Now let's go to verse number 16. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Often people who reject the grace of God, they do that because they want to pursue fleshly desires apart from what God wants. You see, it really is self-gratification rather than honoring a holy God. A lot of people walk away because of that. Sexual immorality is often the result of rejecting the grace of God. And the mention of unholy Esau kind of nails that down. Esau was the brother of Jacob, and Esau was the oldest, and he should have had the birthright of the family. But one day he was out hunting and he got really, really hungry. He comes back. Jacob had a stew going and Esau wanted some of the stew. And Jacob, the trickster that he was, said, "Listen, I'll give you some stew if you will give me your birthright." Esau agrees. The birthright became Jacob's. He gets his stew. But he loses it because of fleshly desires. And whenever he repented of it, he came back. He wanted to change the situation. It was a done deal. That birthright was gone. There was no turning back. A very sad story. A situation caused by fleshly desires. Now, after these warnings, the writer changes the scene again, verses 18 and 19. For you see, the Old Testament Jew came to Mount Sinai. Verse 18, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages can be spoken. Just picture this. On the top of the mountain is fire, smoke, storms, lightning, huge dark clouds, and the mountain itself shakes. Then a trumpet starts blowing, and it gets louder and louder and louder. Let me ask you, what would you do? That, my friend, is the fear of God. But even Moses gets scared. Verse number 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." I would too. Folks, that is the legitimate fear of a holy God. Then the writer changes the scene again. Verse number 22 and 23. But you, that's us folks, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in a festive gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What a difference the Old Testament Jew, Hebrew, saw God on the holy mountain. We get a chance to see God in the new Jerusalem. We get to look into our future, and the scene is amazing. The angels are rejoicing. The Old Testament saints are there. God, our judge, is there. all those who have trusted Jesus previously and have died, they are there. What a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to look at. That, for the Christian, is in our future. One final thing that's there. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, the blood of Abel called out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus called out for grace and mercy. The old song says, face to face with Christ my Savior. The old Southern gospel song says, I want to see Jesus cause he died for me. We get to look into the face of Jesus. By faith, we can see the holy city. By faith, we can see the old saints. By faith, we can see the angels celebrating. And all those who have gone before us are there rejoicing in the New Jerusalem. What an awesome sight. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. A lot of the Jews, the Hebrews, rejected God and they were destroyed. Folks, we have a chance to accept the grace of God now. It's being offered. But there's a warning. Don't reject it. It's an overwhelming warning. Don't reject the grace of God. The fear of God comes rushing back, doesn't it? Now let's look at the final two verses, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Did you get that? Let us be thankful. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The scene that we just looked at should cause us to stand in reverence and awe, in fascination, in amazement. We should be so grateful for all the things that God has done for us. But remember, God is a consuming fire. That might be scary for some of us. Do you feel the fear of God? Well, we shouldn't. Have you ever heard of the good news of Jesus Christ? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You ever heard of that? When Jesus died for us on the cross, he took my sin, he took your sin, and he nailed it on the tree. And those of us that were guilty, he was innocent, he became guilty and gave us his innocence. So when we, by faith, trust in the gospel of Jesus, what he did for us at Calvary, we don't have to fear God. We need to stand in reverence and awe of God. But the fear doesn't have to be there because of the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Folks, have you done that? We can live in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit and enjoy God forever if we will, by faith, accept what Jesus did for us. You know, we may be thinking of the fear of God again, but let me share something with you. What the righteousness of God demands, the grace of God provides. Let me say it again. What the righteousness of God demands, the grace of God provides. You see, Jesus was completely righteous. He was holy, and we are not. But when he died on the cross, he accepted to himself our unholiness, our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness. Folks, listen, you can't earn that, so don't try. You can work the rest of your life for God and never earn grace. It's something that he gave to us freely because he chose to. The Apostle Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You cannot work your way to grace. It's impossible. Nothing you could ever do could earn the grace of God. But he gives it to us freely at his choice because we place our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news that could change our lives. What's our response? We should approach him with gratitude. We should be grateful for what he does. Gratefulness and gratitude should drive our lives. Gratitude should drive everything that we do for God. It should motivate us. Gratefulness can change your life. Even Harvard Medical School says that gratitude can change everything about you. And Jesus placed a high priority on gratefulness. You remember, he healed 10 lepers. They all went to the priest to show themselves, and only one came back. He receive the greater blessing. Will you be that one who came back and fell on his knees and showed his gratitude to Jesus? This approach to our Christian life could change everything. So will we live our Christian lives in gratitude, not fear? Perfect love cast out all fear, including ours. We should live in ultimate gratitude for what God did for us when he gave us his grace through Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to play just a gentle and nice song called Peace. And during this time, I just want you to sit back. I want you to think what you are grateful for. And just tell God how much you appreciate him. Tell him, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for me and for you. Thank you that we can look into the holy city and know that's coming for us one day. Thank him that you can walk, that you can eat. Just thank him for everything he has done for you. And that turns our focus on him and off of ourselves. And that's always a good thing. So I challenge you to do that as we listen to this song. But first, let's pray. Father, help us to change our focus. Help us to quit serving you out of fear and duty. Help us to serve you out of gratitude and gratefulness for the things you have done. Let gratitude motivate us for your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.